Well, it's good to be with you again tonight. Appreciate your attendance. Appreciate you coming back out. Even though it's dark when we begin the services, sometimes a little gloomy, I'm proud that you're here, and I hope you're excited that you're here tonight. If you got your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 5. That's our lesson text for this evening. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 is the text we're actually looking at as we continue our study through looking at the Beatitudes. And I want to thank you all. I've had a lot of very kind words of encouragement since Amber and I started working with the youth here. And I just want to tell you how much I appreciate that. Appreciate all the sign-ups, the volunteers that have agreed to do things. And for those of you that have made sure that your children or your friends' children or your grandchildren or someone's children are coming to these events, and that's awesome. We can't do things if the teens and the KFC kids aren't there. And most of our teens and all of our KFC kids can't get themselves there. And so they're going to need your help in doing that. I appreciate that. I was excited to work with the youth because I felt of myself as still being a youth. And I know some of you guys agree with that, but they remind me pretty regularly that I'm not. There's an age difference now between us and them. During T-ball this past year, I was talking to Seth, and we were trying to establish our ages. I said, "Now, Seth, we graduated, what, the same year, or was I a year ahead of you?" He said, "Michael, you coached me in middle school." Okay, not the same year. That's close enough. And we were going to Rush, and I called J.C. Spann, and I don't mind telling this on J.C. because she'd do the same to me. And we were trying to establish what I needed to wear at Rush. I don't have to fit in. I just don't want to stick out. You know what I mean? And so I said, what's everybody going to be? Is it blue jeans? Can you wear shorts at Freed Hardeman? Do I need to wear a shirt and tie? Do I need to wear? And her exact quote was, "I think khaki pants will be fine for an older man like you." Okay, JC. So we're going to have to refigure our Christmas gifts come the holiday time with the Spann family this year. But it's been great. I'm sore now when we do things. Ultimate Frisbee's not as ultimate as it used to be for me and things like that. But I'm having a blast. You have to talk to our teens and KFC kids. They might not be having a blast, but they're coming. And I think we're learning. We're studying together. And we're doing the best that we can to do those things and to try to be involved in God's Word. We can't do that, again, without you, without helping to make sure that they come to the events. And I'm just humbled by the response that we've had anytime we've needed any help with anything. Great to work with Michael and John, the deacons. Great to work with Joel and Marty. And Josh and Amanda have just been a huge blessing to kind of help make sure that I know the things that we need to be trying to accomplish. And then Joseph Williams has been a big part of coming and doing, being part of that. So I know that tonight's not a youth update, but I wanted to give that update because I've been blown away by the response that we've had. Now, for our lesson tonight, Matthew chapter 5, and we've been looking at these Beatitudes, we've been going through, been talking about them verse by verse the last several times that I spoke on a Sunday night, and I want to keep doing that unless someone has a different topic you'd rather me to address, because I like what is said in Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount, it's the sermon that Jesus, our Savior, preached. Therefore, I think it's very beneficial for us to look at and to study and to know what it is that he thought was important enough for him to preach to his disciples that were following him. I left our title tonight, I left a little bit of Matthew 5, 6 out of the title. Matthew 5, 6, the title that we picked is "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." Now, there's some more words after that, aren't there? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what, church? For righteousness. But just like the other verses we've looked at, in my mind, my young mind, let me go with that, I've always stopped after hunger and thirst. Just like the first of the Beatitudes that we studied about, we talked about how blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I'd always have my mind wrapped around the poor part. Blessed are those who are poor. Not what the verse says. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Those who understand that they need a Savior, that they're not right in the sight of God on their own. Blessed are those who mourn, not because of some trivial reason or for the loss of a loved one or for any other number of things, but mourn because they realize that they've fallen short of the glory of God. Blessed are those who are meek, meek in spirit, and that understand that they need a Savior, that they can't get to heaven on their own. And so when you start to really go in detail with these verses, there's more there than perhaps initially meets the eye. And I want to submit to you tonight is no different. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And I don't think we're talking about, because the verse doesn't stop there, we're not talking about those that can't afford food. They need to receive blessings, don't they? We're not talking about those who can't afford clean, pure water. There's a group that does a walk for water, and they go out and they want to try to help bring clean drinking water to those in countries that don't have access. Great cause. I'm not knocking that. Please don't misunderstand. But I don't think that's what this verse is talking about. Blessed are those that need water because they're thirsty. This verse, I don't think, is talking about that. This verse is talking about those that hunger and thirst for a purpose. And that purpose is for righteousness. So, we're going to treat this verse the same way we have the others we've studied. We're going to begin, number one, on your outlines tonight, but looking at the meaning of hunger and thirst. And so when you think about hunger, the first thing that we need to understand about it is that hunger is a sign of health. Hunger is a sign of health. Now, unfortunately, it's not the only sign of health. If it were, I would be in perfect health condition. But there's more to our health than just hunger. But when someone is sick, when someone's in the hospital, when someone comes out of surgery, I've gone with Josh on a couple of these visits, and one of the things that we ask is, how's their appetite, right? Are they eating? Are they drinking anything? Why are we so concerned about whether or not someone's eating or drinking? Well, it's a sign of health, isn't it? If you've had the flu or if you've had a stomach bug and you start to feel a little bit better, one of the first things that tells you that you're getting back to full strength is you start to get that appetite back, don't you? You begin to be hungry. And so hunger is a sign of health. We've got examples of folks in the Bible that hungered. Jesus hungered, as a matter of fact. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says that after he'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was hungry. And hunger can make us desire food. In verse 3, the devil came in to tempt the Lord and did it by challenging him to turn the stone into bread. Jesus, the Bible says, was hungry. Hunger leads us to having a desire for something, typically food. We see number 3 there, the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. If you go down to about verse 14, the Bible says, when he had spent everything he had, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This young man, this prodigal son, desired food so greatly that he was hungry for the slop they were feeding to the pigs. It's pretty hungry, isn't it? You think about those two examples where the word hungry could be used in our biblical text. Jesus, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. We do the 24 hours of fasting and prayer here once a year, and we try to make it the full 24. I prefer you to not ask me if I successfully make it the whole 24 hours every year, because it's hard some years and it's almost impossible some other years. 40 days and 40 nights. I've never experienced a hunger like that. It's one of the times the Bible used the word hungry. Hungry to the point that what you're feeding the pigs looks desirable. I've never experienced a hunger like that. I would submit to you in those two examples, that's not the equivalent of the use of the word hungry that you and I do today. I would submit to you that's the type of hunger that you and I should seek righteousness with. That's the type of hunger that we should go after righteousness with. Not the type of hunger where you've had supper and it's 8:30 and you're standing there in front of the refrigerator and the door's open. What are you doing in front of the fridge? And what do we say? I'm hungry. But at 8:30 at night, if nothing's in the refrigerator that looks good enough to eat, what do? Most of us just move on, right? That's not the kind of hunger with which we ought to seek after righteousness. What about thirst? Letter B. Those who are thirsty seek fluids or water. If you don't get enough fluids before a big game, if you're an athlete, what happens to you in that game? Well, you develop cramps. You cramp up. And at UK, they talk about it, players on their teams, if they get cramps during a game, they punish them, or at least that's what I think it is. They say it's to help them to get the electrolytes they need to relieve those cramps. I think it's punishment to remind them to drink more before the next game. They make them drink pickle juice. I'm going to drink more water next game. I'm not going to have to do that again. They give them fluids to try to overcome those cramps. Some of the games, if it gets bad enough, you've seen players run off into the locker room, and the TV announcer said they went in there and they received an IV, intravenous fluids. Why? Because their body was thirsty for fluids, for nutrients. And something had to be done in order to allow them to finish playing their game. Thirsting for fluids and waters. Luke chapter 16 and verse 24. The Bible has the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And in Luke 16:24, we read about a thirst that I can't even fathom. In Luke 16:24, we read about a thirst that I don't think perhaps anyone on earth has ever experienced. In Luke 16:24, the rich man, lifting up his eyes, seeing that he's in torments, he calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Just dip the finger in water, just one drop of water, the thirst that this man had for water. Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2 talks about it being an example of the heart. David writes in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for flowing water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" But when hungering and thirsting for righteousness come together, like the types of hunger we just talked about, like the types of thirst we just talked about, we get examples like the one in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9, where it says, "My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." When hungering and thirsting for righteousness come together, we get examples like David. Number 2, in Psalm 63 and verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Look, I understand. We don't talk like that today, do we? I can honestly say at 35, I have never uttered the words, "My soul yearns for something." We don't talk like that. I've never used the analogy like the psalmist did there, like David did, and said something like, "My flesh faints for you." But I think we get the meaning, don't we? What does that look like today? What does that look like to have a desire for righteousness? What does that look like to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to desire to be with the Lord? Y'all go with me on this example, if you would. I think that means today, what do you feel like when you have to miss a church service? What do you feel like? Does it bother you? Does it impact you? Does your soul ache? Because you know right now at the church house, your brothers and sisters in Christ are meeting together, worshiping Almighty God, and you're unable to be there. My soul longs after you. When you pray to God, and you pray to God, and you're asking for a response, you're asking for an answer, you're asking to be able to be in the presence of the Lord, what type of relationship does your heart have with the Lord? Do you long to be in His presence? Do you yearn to be face to face with God Almighty? Are you filled with fear and with dread and with being scared? Or is it a feeling of excitement? I would submit to you that this desiring for righteousness, this desiring, as Isaiah said, "My soul yearns for you in the night," as David said, my flesh faints for you," what would that look like in missing a Bible study? And missing an opportunity to be with the assembly of the saints. Church, I'm going to tell you for myself too. I don't think we have that desire. Y'all don't have to say words. You can nod to agree if you agree. Do y'all think we have that type of desire? And listen, you're here tonight, okay? I understand that. But there are a lot of people not here tonight that were here this morning, right? Where are we at? Well, I don't think we have to come twice on a Sunday. Forget the have-to part. Go back to hungering and thirsting. Right? If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we hunger and thirst to be in the presence of God, I was hungry this afternoon, so I went to the Snappy Tomato and I got a buffet. I filled myself. if I hunger and thirst to be in the presence of the Lord, is there any way that I could satisfy that hunger? Hint, what we're doing right now. I mean, we read the Beatitudes, all great verses. I'm so proud the Lord preached those verses. Tell them to us. And sometimes we don't follow them through. I'm sorry y'all are here, right? I'm talking about hungering and thirsting and wanting to be in the presence of God. And you say, Michael, we're here. I know. But we need to remember on the nights when we perhaps let the devil come in and tempt us to not be here. We need to remember when we speak to the ones that have chosen not to be back tonight, to encourage them to come back and to be in the presence of the Lord. If we hunger and thirst for food, we go and we eat and we drink. If we hunger and thirst for God, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we come into the presence of the Lord. Number two, does it matter what we hunger and thirst for? I mean, I think that's an easy rhetorical question, right? Of course it does. Of course it does. So what are we talking about? Matthew 5, 6, what should we hunger and thirst for? Four. Well, Jesus said, the ones being blessed will hunger and thirst for righteousness. So, I think the question stands to reason. What is righteousness? What is it that we should be hungering and thirsting for? It's defined by Vine as the character or quality of being right or just, whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. Righteousness is being made right by God. Number two, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The Bible itself, the gospel of Christ, reveals the righteousness of God to us. It reveals His ability to be both just and justifier. Our righteousness, however, is based on number three, a desire to be right with God, to do right as revealed by the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. What does that mean? Practice righteousness. I want to be righteous. How do I do that? Practice righteousness. I want to be a Christian. How do I do that? Behave like Christ. At the University of Kentucky College of Pharmacy, we had a code of conduct. And before every exam, the professor was required to stand before the class and read the code of conduct as it related to cheating. And it was long, but at the end of it, there was a warning. If you are caught cheating or suspected of cheating, or someone thinks you might have cheated or know of anyone that could have cheated but didn't tell someone that they did cheat, you will be expelled from the College of Pharmacy. And it was a scare tactic. It worked. I remember one day in class, I was taking a test, and I just looked up. I don't remember why. My eyes were tired. I looked up, and the teacher and I made eye contact. I didn't raise my head again the rest of the exam. I walked up and turned it in like this. I didn't want any chances to be thinking that I was cheating back there. But we had one professor that in his class, he'd pass out the test. This man was a favorite professor every year, about 4 feet tall, had a real high-pitched voice. Loved the guy. Brilliant man. He'd pass out his test and get in front of us and go, class, don't cheat, and we'd start our test. All those other words, but you know what those words were saying? Don't cheat. That's all. All that stuff, just don't cheat. Righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? Can we not sum that up a little bit better than going through the whole list of everything? Do good. Follow God. Love one another. Love Christ. Now, each of those things we just said, there's a whole bunch, a whole multitude of things that make that up, right? But is that not the gist of it? Do good, do what's right, follow Christ, love one another, be righteous. 1 John 3 and verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous. I think we can see righteousness on display, letter B, in our lives. Righteousness is the desire to be right with God and, therefore, free from sin, which separates us from God. Brother Thomas Holland said that. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 talks about the separation that sin creates between us and God. And so if we want to be righteous, and if righteousness is the desire to be right with God, y'all follow me? If righteousness is the desire to be right with God, and sin separates us from God, then we've got to get what out of our lives? Sin. Right? And we do that to the best of our ability, the best that we can, but then we go back to the first of the Beatitudes. We've got to understand at some point that I can't fully relieve myself of sin. That's the reason why I need a Savior. It's the reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's the reason why I'm going to give my life to Him. And the reason why I'm going to ask forgiveness of my sins. And the reason why I'm going to have those sins forgiven through baptism for the remission of my sins. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 talks about that separation created by our sins. Righteousness desires to remove that separation and thereby remove sin. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 describes it like this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So don't just get rid of sin, but replace it with holiness. Replace it with peace. Peace and holiness. Don't let conflict dwell in your life. Hatred, bitterness, envy, backbiting, gossiping, whispering. I didn't understand what whispering meant when I was a child. What does that mean in the Bible? It says whisperers. And one day I had a friend at church say, well, come here and I'll show you. There was a group over in the corner, and they were gathered together. They were talking like this. And they were looking, and they would talk. And then they would look, and then they would talk, and they would look. And then guess what? They would all stop talking. You know why? Subject of the conversation appeared around the corner. Oh, and I understand. When you mean whispering, you literally mean whispering. It's not a sin to whisper to someone. The sin, do you see the demonstration there? We got to stop. Here comes Michael. Shh. Whispering. Malice. Ill intent. You know, that list can go on and on. Forget all those subtitles. You know what those are called, church? Sin. Sin. Gossiping, whispering, backbiting, ill intent. Sin. The same verses that talk about homosexuality, the same verses that talk about adultery, the same verses that talk about murder, talk about these divisions that we create and they get fed into because they draw a crowd. If you see a crowd that's whispering, what does your human side want to do? Go be a part of that crowd for two reasons. Number one, see if I'm the one being whispered about, right? And then number two, find out who it is that is being whispered about, because I want to get in on that. Would we do that if it was homosexuality? Would we do that if it was murder or robbery or stealing? I hope not. I hope not. Church, if we're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're going to hunger and thirst for those things to be left behind. Righteousness in our lives means a desire to be free from the power of sin. Turn and read Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, if you'll turn there with me. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and by the nature of the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Church, seek after that righteousness in your life. To be free from the power of sin. To be right in the sight of God. That's our goal. That's what we should be hungering and thirsting for. And the Bible tells us what our reward for that is. The Bible tells us, Matthew 5, 6, the reward for hungering and thirsting is satisfaction. Being filled. One who is righteous is one who is a child of God. That is, a faithful Christian. And one that is a faithful Christian is one that will enjoy God's approval. Romans chapter 5 verses 8 through 10 says, God showed His love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We can enjoy the approval of God as faithful Christians. As faithful Christians, we can possess one of the most unappreciated of all the spiritual blessings that we can receive, and that is peace. I think the amount of time that we spend devoted to the study and the discussion of the peace that a Christian possesses is far too little. Romans 5:1 says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, letter C, the reward for hungering and thirsting for righteousness is an exalted nation. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness, a desire to be free from the power of sin, and a desire to be right with God. Isn't that what we want for our nation? Wouldn't that be great if that could be said about the United States of America? Nobody agree with me? wouldn't that be great? Isn't that what we talk about? We wish we're a Christian nation. We want to be a nation that serves God. How are we going to do that? Through hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So church number four this evening is the invitation. By way of invitation, I want you to think about these statements and this question. Do you, personally, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does it look like in your life? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If you do, righteousness should be sought ahead of the necessities for physical life. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 33 talks about all the things that we worry about, all the things that we're anxious about, all the things that we care about. But in verse 33, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All those other things will be added to you. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Is that the primary point of pursuit for you and your family? Letter B, are you aware that sinful pleasure can destroy your hunger? Sinful pleasure can destroy your hunger. Have you allowed sin to creep into your life to destroy your hunger for righteousness? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 talks about the ones that were going on the missionary journeys. And Paul there says, for Demas, in love with this present world, he's deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. They all had deserted him on his missionary journey. Sinful pleasure destroyed their hunger for righteousness. It's junk food. Letter C, self-satisfaction. Again, as you think about the invitation tonight, have you let self-satisfaction destroy your hunger for righteousness? I worry sometimes that we tend to grade ourselves on a bell curve. A lot of y'all are teachers. You know what I mean by bell curve, don't you? You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to get 90% of the questions right, just so long as you get more than the rest of the class right. You're in good shape. I thought I'd like bell curves until they did them in pharmacy school. A lot of smart people in pharmacy school. I was in pharmacy school, but I wasn't one of the smartest of the smartest. I didn't like a bell curve in pharmacy school. I think sometimes, I've never heard this preached, I've never heard this taught, I know it's not in Scripture, but I think sometimes the devil creeps into a congregation and convinces us that we're going to be graded on Judgment Day on a bell curve. That we don't have to worry about the Bible. We don't have to worry about meeting the standards that Jesus has set out for us. We don't have to worry about trying to seek to do the will of God. All we got to worry about is doing better than the people around us. And then we do things like say the phrase, well, at least I go to church on Sunday nights. Well, at least I'm there on Wednesday nights. Well, at least I go to Vacation Bible School. Or at least, and what we start doing, church, we're rationalizing our sinful behavior by comparing ourselves to others. Others are not the gold standard. Others are not what we're going to have to give an account for on Judgment Day. It's how well we follow the Word of God. This is our standard. And if we're the most holy person at the congregation, then so be it. And if we're the least holy person at the congregation, so long as we're holy in the sight of God, then so be it. But our grade is not dependent upon those who are around us. But self-satisfaction can destroy our hunger. Revelation 3 and verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Letter D, superficial righteousness can also destroy hunger. Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Church, you know what those three things are? Those three things, that's junk food. That's junk food's all that is. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our youngest child, y'all might know him, lives for some junk food. We'll have a plate of food. I'm not hungry. All right, well, you've had a few bites. You can get up. And we got our Halloween candy still at our house, so we should have turned that into the dentist and got some money. But we've still got our Halloween candy at our house. I'm not hungry. I can't eat those chicken nuggets. I'm not hungry. I can't eat those green beans. I'm not hungry. I can't eat that bread. Ooh, Daddy, can I have a sucker? We hunger and thirst for suckers and for Hershey's bars and for Reese's Pieces and for Skittles and for M&Ms and for... We hunger and thirst for that. I got a bowl of candy in my office right now. Never seen many of our kids here at the congregation turn down some of the candy out of the candy jar. But if I replaced it 1 month with asparagus or Brussels sprouts or broccoli, there's not going to be a line of kids coming in and out of my office, I don't think. We hunger and thirst for what tastes good right now. We hunger and thirst for what we get a reward from. And that sweet of the candy gives an immediate reward. That sugar in the candy gives an immediate reward. We need to hunger and thirst not for the junk food, not for sinful pleasure, not for self-satisfaction, not for superficial righteousness, but we need to hunger and thirst for the bread of life and for the water of life that Jesus says that He is in John 6:35 and in John 4:14. If you're here tonight, what's your answer to that question? Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? If your answer tonight's no, I want to challenge you to spend time in study and in prayer. Turn your heart back to the Lord to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're here tonight as one that's hungering and thirsting, but you've never taken that step to become a child of God, you've never put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, the water's ready, the baptistry's prepared, we can assist you in that this very evening. If we could help you in any way at all, please come while we stand and sing.